And then in the fall, kicking off in September, you'll hear more about it, but let me just give you a little insight on it. The Alpha Outreach Evangelism Ministry, we're going to be conducting that outreach. And what that is consists of you bringing unsaved people to a dinner. And then we have tables that they'll be sitting at. There'll be a host there. Clarence and Karen Brandley are our coordinators here in the East. And it's a 10-week discipleship program where we gather these people together every week for a dinner and fellowship and training and teaching. And it's going to be dynamic. I'm telling you, we're going to see literally thousands of people come to know Christ through this outreach called Alpha. I've been blessed to serve and ask to be serve on the advisory board for Northeastern Ohio. And I graciously accepted that position. And we're working hard at trying to bring revival to as many local churches as possible by reaching out to the lost. I think it's time, don't you think, to get people into the kingdom, right? Not just transfer people around from one church to the other, but really just reach out to the lost. So that's coming up in the fall. So we've got a lot of things happening, and we want you to get plugged in on it. Now, Saturday, I'm going to tell you about this, and then I'm going to get into my word. Saturday at 11 o'clock till 2 o'clock, we're going to have an outreach at the Love Center here in the East. You say, well, where is it? Well, Mike and Trina McCandless revitalize homes and then sell them. They have one right around the corner here in Garfield Heights. So we're going to have a garage sale there on Saturday from 10 or from 11 to 2. Going to cook hot dogs, give stuff away, and minister to people. I'm going to be there. Tina's going to be there. You have an address? Okay. And I'm hoping that you'll be there, okay? Even if you only come for an hour or so or half hour, just show up and pat somebody on the back and cook a hot dog and tell somebody that Jesus loves them. It's 4739 East 88th Street in Garfield Heights. So it's just around the corner from here. Now it's 4739 East 38th Street. And we're going to have a bunch of stuff. It says they need volunteers to cook, bring grills, hot dogs, buns, condiments, coolers with ice. You know, all of that stuff. So what a great way to be a blessing to people, okay? Did we receive the offering? Should we do that on the way out or should we do it now? What do you want to do? Now, is it better, easier now, Tim? It's easier now, Hardy? Okay, if you want to give it tonight, make your check out to CNC, T-H-O-U-S-A-N-D, towards the TV ads, that'd be great. 1,000, in case you didn't, you know, it was a joke. Not very funny, was it? Not very funny. All right. Bless this offering, Lord, and use it for your kingdom's sake and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll receive that. And while they're doing that, I just wanted to share with you, I got a thought from Tina's message Sunday. And she talked about Adam and Eve when they had sinned and they were wearing a covering of fig leaves. And she said nobody had to tell them they were naked. They knew they had sinned. You know what was interesting about that? When God talked to him, he said, "Who told you you were naked?" There was nobody else there that I know of. It was just Adam and Eve. And the fact was that they had an understanding and a recognition of their sin. But you know what God had in his hand when he was talking to them? He had animal skin. Because he brought a covering for them. And that's the kind of God we serve tonight. Did you know that love covers a multitude of sin? When God comes to you and you go, "God, I messed up." He goes, "I got something for you. The blood of Jesus Christ." And what a message. What a message this generation needs. We don't need to point out their sin as much as we need to point out the love of God that will forgive them and cover them of that sin. I believe that's what they need to hear more than ever. We can point fingers and we can tell people what they're doing wrong. But I found out that doesn't really lead anybody to Christ. But when you start talking about God's love and his forgiveness and his plan for their life and the joy of the Lord that can be theirs, suddenly they're going like, "Wow, you mean God would give that to me?" I say, "Absolutely. He gave it to me. He would give it to you." Then I found something else out. In Acts chapter 7, where we want to go tonight, how many have read Acts chapter 7, Stephen's discourse to the Jews about Jesus being the Messiah? Have you read that? And then he ended up being stoned, right? Okay, let me ask this question. In those 52 verses, how many times did Stephen refer to Jesus or say his name, I should say, in 52 verses? None. You say, well, why didn't he tell him about Jesus? He said it one time in verse 52, he calls him the just one. He never even mentions him by name. Now, some of us can look at that and go, gee, he's getting soft on the gospel there. Why didn't he tell them about Jesus being the Savior? He did, and he communicated it to them in their language of understanding. He took them right into the Old Testament, talked about Moses, talked about Aaron, he talked about Solomon, he talked about all these Bible characters that were a type of Christ in one dimension or another to convince them of the truth of the reality of the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me tonight? That tells me that we need to connect to people on an entirely different level if we're going to reach this generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't pound the pulpits of America and tell people they're going to go to hell without a Savior. We need to offer them the kind of love that God's offered us. I tell you, when I'm most comforted is when I begin to think about how much he loved me, that he died for me, and that he has a great plan for me. And what's powerful about this discourse is Stephen never mentions one time the name of Jesus in defense of the gospel. And the only reference to Jesus is found in verse 52. But look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5 tells us about Stephen. Stephen was a deacon. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. And then they began to describe the kind of guy he was. You know, as I read this, it's made me want to aspire to a higher level of faith. I want to be like Stephen. I'm going to suggest to us tonight that Stephen is a type of the end time church. Stephen and his ministry is a type prophetically of what you and I can walk in. Number one, he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I don't want to live one day of my life outside of faith. I don't want to ever walk in doubt, unbelief. I don't want to walk in that fear of man or fear of circumstances. I want to be convinced fully every day that with God, all things are possible. Can I get a little amen in here? That's kind of full of faith. I'm just full of faith. But more than that, and the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that Pentecostalism, while good in its origin and its original intent, has really misguided the church. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not an event. It's not a one-time deal that you can write on a calendar and say, back in 19 whatever, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got a suggestion. We need to be filled every day. I don't know who it was. I think Dwight L. Moody says, I need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit every day because I leak. Every one of us need an infilling, a refilling, a constant indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to be able to touch our generation and the people that are before us like Stephen, first of all, we have to be full of faith. Secondly, we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a prayer language that now defines the fact that we're filled. I got a feeling that Galatians chapter 5 tells us you can tell a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit because they have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? And we operate in that kind of dynamic. Well, this was Stephen. Stephen was a deacon and he was a servant of all. Let me give you four characteristics, if you're taking notes. Four characteristics of Stephen's life that we must operate in as we see the day of the Lord approaching. I don't know about you, but some people are getting all angry and some people are getting all upset. Some people are pointing fingers. We're starting to see a divided nation more and more about the latest events that we read from the presidential office and their positions about gay marriage. I'm looking at it this way. You know how I'm interpreting that? I'm interpreting that as the time clock is ticking for America. And it only drives me more to win as many people with the love of God as I possibly can before it's all over. And let me tell you, we are closer to the end now than we have ever been. This is unprecedented times. It motivates me to get up in the morning and be a man that walks by faith. It motivates me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it also motivates me to Acts chapter 6 and 10 about Stephen. This is what they said about him. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. There's an answer for that. There's an answer for every political position. There's an answer for every objection. There's an answer for every ridicule, every mockery. And you know what it is? The wisdom of God. And I aim to operate in it. Because when you and I have supernatural wisdom, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and does not hold back to anyone. Therefore, it's free to all who desire it and seek it and hunger for it. Do you hunger wisdom? Do you desire to operate in supernatural impartation of the wisdom of God? Like the sons of Issachar, to know what to do in the time that you're in, how to reach people for Christ, how to remove the darkness in a region, how to bring the light of God into a dark place? Absolutely. And he operated in the supernatural wisdom of God. He possessed the ability to break through resistance. I love that about Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom. Resistance means a defense. They were unable to thwart its progress. They were unable to match its power. I said, God, that's the end time church. Stephen is a type of the end time church, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, constant indwellings of the filling of the Spirit of God. And we operate in supernatural wisdom that's divinely imparted to our lives. You say, well, I don't feel like I do that now. Aspire to it, man. Ask God for it. All you got to do is get up in the morning and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I desire your wisdom. He said, if you ask me, I'll give it. And when you operate in the divine inspiration of the wisdom of God, nothing can resist it. Nothing can withhold it. Nothing can withstand it. I need to pray for this anointing of wisdom on my life every day. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pray for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every man, woman, boy, or girl in this room who desires the impartation of supernatural wisdom. Lord God, it's not by our own understanding. It's not by our own natural training, but it's by your gifting. Now, Lord, for those that hunger and thirst, those that desire for the wisdom of God to operate in their life, that nothing can resist, that can give them the breakthrough that they need in every area of their life, I pray, God, now in Jesus' name, impart that wisdom. Amen and amen. Every day of my life, that's my prayer. Every day of my life, it's my prayer to walk by faith. Every day of my prayer, my life is my prayer to be full of the Holy Spirit. Fill me again, God. Fill me again. Fill me again. Number two, thank you. He first of all operated in the wisdom of God. And his life and his ministry remarkably compares with that of the risen Savior Jesus. Here's what's about to happen. To some Holy Ghost filled, wisdom, full of faith, men and women of God. You're about to change complexions. Look at verse 15, Acts chapter 6. All who sat in council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Moses, that when he was in the presence of God, he came down from the mountain and the people couldn't even look upon him because the glory of God was so on him, he had to put a veil over his face. We read references of this earlier with Peter and John because in their defense against those religious leaders that were trying to bring accusation against them, they made this comment. These men we recognize who have been with Jesus. Let me tell you something about the end time church. The end time church is full of the Holy Spirit. The end time church is full of faith. The end time church is full of the wisdom of God that operates in their life and nothing can resist it. They have breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. And also our countenance changes because they don't see us anymore. They see the Jesus in us. My prayer this morning, God, let people see the Jesus in me. Let them feel the Jesus in me. You know what I love? I love when people greet me and I greet them and I smile at them and I love them and I say, God, love me right now through my face. And the highest compliment I could be paid, which I got one this past week, that precious saint, she held my hand, held my face with her hands, and she goes, your smile is so full of God's love. And I went, really? Oh, yeah, awesome. I want you to encounter me as an angel of the Lord. I want to be transformed, not my life, but his life. Galatians 2:20, I now live by faith in the life of the Son of God who gave himself up for me. It's not my life anymore, it's Jesus' life. No matter where I go, I want people to see my face like an angel. It's my goal, it's my description, it's my passion for living. It's the end time church, it's the Stephen of Acts chapter 7. We can go on and on with these characteristics about his life. But he possessed an anointing likened to Moses. But this never mentioning the name of Jesus in his preaching, because he didn't have to. They saw Jesus all over him, in him, through him. His words dripped the anointing of the Messiah. His actions were descriptive of the self-sacrificial life of the Messiah. His attitude toward them was one of God's long suffering. Even when he was being stoned, think about it with me. Father, do not hold this against their charge. It reminds me of someone else. Our Messiah hanging upon the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is Messiah-like. It is Jesus-like. Instead of getting angry and harboring hurt and unforgiveness among ourselves, brothers and sisters, it is now this forgiveness. It is now this description of who Christ is in the church and the world. They don't know what to do with that. They don't know how to respond to that. His rejection, his humiliation, his exaltation. He was demonstrating all of that of Jesus. Number three, Stephen's address reveals how saturated. Can you say that word with me? Saturated. Say it one more time. Saturated. His address to them revealed how saturated, immersed he was in the Word of God. When you read that discourse, he brought the word to them because he knew the word. This end time church, full of faith. This end time church, full of the Holy Ghost. This end time church, full of the wisdom of God. This end time church, shining with the glory and the shining and the brightness of Jesus Christ. This end time church, saturated in the word of God. They know the word, man. They know the Bible. They know the scriptures. And that's where we're headed, man. That's where we're going. This is going to be the description of the church when Christ comes again. It's going to transform so quickly. Churches, we have known it. You might as well scratch it off. Because it is quickly morphing. To use the terms of the politician, I've evolved in my position. Let me tell you what the church is doing. We are evolving from carnality into the very image and the power of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, in the earth. Because in the world, if they're evolving into carnality, there's got to be the counter in the spiritual. Because what's in the natural's got to be true in the spiritual. And I'm telling you, we're seeing it in the natural. And I'm seeing it in the spiritual. I'm seeing a church being raised up. I'm seeing people who no longer deal with pettiness. I'm beginning to watch and witness and view people who are shining like the brightness of his appearing. And who know the scripture. Man, this is an exciting time to live. This is an exciting time to live because the key in this discourse is in the fact that each person that Stephen speaks of remarkably typifies Jesus Christ. In the next couple of weeks, we'll go through it. I don't have time to get to all of them tonight. I was going to try, and I thought that's impossible. Fourth characteristic, Acts chapter 7 and verse 13. I love all of these, but this one here is big. This one's big. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, this one's big. This one's big. Could it be bigger than being full of faith? Could it be bigger than being filled with the Holy Spirit? Could it be bigger than with the wisdom of God? Yes. It's bigger. Look at it with me. Would you like to read it? Let's try it. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Ooh, this is big. You notice that word, the second time? The second time. You know what that tells me? God's grace and mercy. The second time. You might have rejected him once, but the second time, he'll come to you again. Israel might have rejected him, but God's going to come to her again. Moses might have been rejected, but God came to him again. All Aaron did not fulfill. All Abraham didn't go all the way, but a second time from Haran to the promised land. God always has a second time waiting. America, there's a second time coming. Your children, there's a second time coming. Come on, your future, there's a second time coming. This is big. This is huge. This is where we're headed as a church. This truth is so riveting to me. We all have experienced the second time. It's sort of like the prophet Jonah. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to Tarshish and preach. And he said, I think I'll buy a ticket the opposite direction. And we know what happened to him. Got swallowed up. Prayed and repented, spit out on the ground. And what happened? And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Ooh, I like that. God doesn't give up on anybody. His grace and mercy will find you a second time. Oh, hallelujah. For every prison cell across America, there's a second time for that one that may be sitting in the midst of it. That one that's in rebellion, there's a second time coming. That one that might have been in the church and walked away from the church, guess what? A second time is coming. And I'm just fool enough to believe it. Not F-O-O-L, F-U-L-L. I am full enough of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God and the shining of the brightness of his appearing and believing that with this message will come great hope for our region and for our nation. This is a great time for us to be alive. God so loved the world that he keeps on giving second opportunities. I mean, when you go through the book of Romans, it's all theological. Then you get to chapter 12, and then it becomes practical. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he tells us to renew our minds, full of grace, full of mercy. What Paul was saying, he's saying, yes, all this is true, but it all is relegated on God's mercy and on his grace. There's mercy for America. There's grace for America. There's mercy for your family and my family. There's grace for your family and my family. The first time Jesus was rejected, humiliated, resisted, his words fell on deaf ears, hardness of heart and blindness of seeing who and what he was. But the second time, he was exalted. He was glorified. And there was a powerful presence of the living God. If Jesus was rejected and resisted the first time, there's going to be times in our life we're going to be rejected. And we're going to be resisted. But don't ever think the first time is the only time. Come on now, get some hope back. You got to start holding on to the word of God and saying, listen, I may have lost the first time, but it's never over till it's over. And in the Bible, it's full of second times. Hallelujah. You and I have got to begin to believe this, that there is a second time in our future. Yes. Dare we ever keep people in square one? Don't you keep people in the first time. Let them have their second time. Don't you disqualify them by what they did. Qualify them by what he's done. give them an opportunity to reach the pinnacle of faith that God had planned from the foundation of the earth. You and I need to invite them to come on in. We need to let them know that God has a terrific plan for their life and that they can win in life. They don't have to become and can remain to be the victims in life. They can become the victors in life. And they can have restored everything that was taken from them, everything that was lost. All they even gave away, they can get back. It's the second time. You see, Joseph, Acts 7, verse 13, was made known to his brothers. And Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. The offering of great hope as a result of God's mercy and grace. Joseph was made known to his brothers. I really believe, and I have to believe this. Church, I have to believe this. I can't serve any other way. I can't be a maintenance pastor. I just can't do it. I can't just hang out until I retire. I just can't, you know, just preach a sermon to pacify the saints. I can't live like that. I've got to believe a second time is on the horizon. I've got to believe that God is going to raise up a Stephen generation. I've got to believe that you and I are going to reach our destiny and purpose in God. I got to believe that. I just can't do it any other way. If I try, and I've tried in the past, just hold it down, Lou. Just forget about it. Don't try to push the envelope. Let things be as they are. I can't do it because something inside of me won't allow me. And something inside of you won't allow you either. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. I said there is power in the name of Jesus. And there is grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. And if he's full of grace and truth, when I've got Jesus, I got all the grace and truth I'm ever going to need. So I want to thank him this morning. I want to praise him all day long. Tonight, I just want to give God thanks for his grace and his mercy, because he found me waddling in my blood. He found me on the road to Jericho. Everybody else walked by me, but Christ alone, he's the one that picked me up and placed me in the hospital called Holy Ghost and restored my life. I owe him everything. Why don't you lift your hand and thank him? Come on, lift your hand and thank him. Lift your hand and praise him and say, thank you, God, that I owe you everything for what you've done for me. Hallelujah. Whoo! The people I thought were going to help me, the people I thought were going to be the ones, they just walked right on by. It might have been your mother. It might have been your father. It might have been your spouse. It might have been your employer. It might have been your political affiliation. It might have been your national ethnicity. It matters not. They walked on by. Not even walked on by, but went on the other side. Wouldn't even walk on the same side as you. Deserted you. Disassociated with you. Let you down. Walked away from you. Until a Samaritan came by. His name was Jesus. He wasn't about to leave you where he found you. He is not about to leave any man or woman where we were found. He is going to bring us into a place of total restoration and total empowerment in his kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Go to Acts chapter 7 now. Let's just look at it. I'm just getting started. That was an introduction. Verses 2 to 7. Let's try to hit this a little bit. And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. This is Stephen now, full of grace and truth, full of faith. Huh? Full of the wisdom of God. Angel's face. He had an angel's face. He was operating in this great wisdom. And he said to them, brethren and fathers, listen. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. He goes on to say in verse 3, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I'm going to show you. Continue, please. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. Verse 5, and God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession, and to his descendants after him, Verse 6, but God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Now, this is Stephen's attempt to get them to understand who Jesus is. And he starts talking their language. It's what they've known. It's their history. And what was he saying? He was using Abraham, the father of their faith, to illustrate to them that even Abraham, the first time, rejected God. He's trying to reason with them that this is something that even Abraham, the father of our faith, had to deal with, just the way you're dealing with it as you listen to me as I speak these words. Israel was the only nation, think about this, on the entire earth that had the visible manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God. It was the only nation. It was the only nation. And in Genesis 11:31, we read this inference of Stephen. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son Abram's wife. And they went out with him from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. They dwelt there. He was telling them, listen, God called them to the promised land. But they dwelt in Haran. God called them to this Stephen life, this characteristic of a great man of God. But we've dwelt halfway there, haven't we? As a church, we really haven't responded in totality to this God call. What is the potential of a family given to the purposes of God, to men and women who have sold out their life for the kingdom? Wow. I don't think we've discovered it. There's been glimpses of it in history. It's caused eruptions of revival. But I'm talking about in mass. Can you imagine a concerted aspiration for us to walk in this kind of demonstration? Not just here in America, but in every continent of the world. Simultaneously, a church begins to emerge. Whew. Let me tell you, that's what's going to happen. They won't be able to report the miraculous fast enough. They won't be able to come up with excuses to deny the existence of a God that has visited a generation. But it tells us in this verse that God called Abraham the first time, but he did not obey fully. But in Genesis 12:1, God called a second time. He said, get out of your country and your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. This is the second call. God called Abraham the second time and he obeyed fully. My question tonight is, has God called you a second time? He's calling the church plainly, clearly to me, over and over and over. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth time. He's relentless. He won't quit. He won't give up on you. You can't get ugly enough. You can't get mean enough. You can't sin enough. God will continue to call. He'll continue to woo you. He'll continue to draw you. He'll continue to raise up whatever he has to raise up around you to convince you that you're still part of his plan. Thank God for the second time. Thank God for the voice of the Lord that's going forth. God's plan has not changed. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's call to the world is still going out a second time. They could have rejected him. They could have humiliated him. They could have spat upon him. They could have mocked him. They could have ridiculed him. They could have crucified him. But his call is coming again the second time. Get thee out of thy country and leave thy family and come to a land that I will show you. God's relentless. Isn't that crazy? God is relentless. If I was God, y'all be toast. I'd say, forget it. These are stiff-necked people. But he calls a second time and a third time. Let me give you one more. Joseph. Go to Acts chapter 7 now. Progressing. This is his discourse. He didn't mention the name of Jesus one time yet. He didn't have to. He was living Jesus. It was full and in color. It was dynamically presented before him, before them, because of his life, because of his demeanor, because of his attitude, because of his heart's passion for their souls. It was undeniable. I had just encountered Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, in entire scripture, after Jesus was ascended into heaven and sat down. Everybody say sat down. Sat down. One more time. Sat down. You know why I wanted to ask you to say that? Because he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the only time we know in Scripture where he got up out of his seat was in this chapter to give a standing O to Stephen. Because he said this, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. Not sitting. Because Jesus was about to high-five his end-time church. He was about to chest-bump his end-time church. And you can't chest-bump sitting down. And you can't high-five sitting down. And Jesus said, that's my man. That's my boy. That's my main squeeze. That's Stephen. That's the end-time church. You go, boy, you go. Give me five. He did. He said, give me five. Yes. Isn't that crazy good? Yes, it is. I mean, it's almost so crazy good. I don't know how you sit there. I would be like on a chair or something. I would do something. I would just, you know, hallelujah or something. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 9. We're going to read it. And the patriarchs becoming envious sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles, gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, made him governor over Egypt, all his house. Now famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. This is Stephen's sermon. But when Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he said, on our fathers first. And the second time, there it is again, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. There it is. It's the key in that whole discourse, the second time. It's descriptive of every character Stephen preaches on. He said, Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people, verse 15. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose that did not know Joseph. And this man that did not know Joseph, dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they may not live. You know, Joseph was sent to his brothers by the father. Go see how your brethren are faring, Joseph. I'm interested in them. I want to know their welfare. I want to make sure they're okay. Joseph says, yes, Father. And so he comes. It's a type of Christ. God so loved the world, he wanted to see how you were doing. He knew there was trouble in your home. He knew there was trouble in your own personal life and in your past and how the enemy was trying to condemn you. He said, go see, Jesus, go see. And Joseph came to see his brothers. And when he did, they said, oh, there's the heir. There's the one that the father loves more than us. Let's kill him. Let's kill him. And Joseph's visitation, he was rejected. He was sold. He was falsely accused. He was sold into prison. He was forgotten. Have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever felt that you have been done wrong? An injustice has been done to you. I have. I think, God, where am I at? Where am I in this thing? Come on. I mean, Sometimes I have to say that. I say, God, you know what? I don't see. Why? How is it that this young guy does this and I'm here like for all these years and it still ain't done for me? You start comparing yourself. You start wondering, God, have you forgotten me? Have you overlooked me? Why am I being accused of that? I didn't do that. I try to maintain integrity in that area. That's the very thing I always do my very best to prove myself as being a man of credibility. And now I'm being accused that I'm not. I don't get this. He said, you don't get it? You don't get it? You don't get about the injustices of life? That it is just strategy of hell that has been working from the very fall of Adam and Eve to bring condemnation, to bring worthlessness to my people, to separate them from me via sin, from their own rebellion and self-reliance, and turning their back on me and no longer trusting in me. You know, these are only elements of the world that have been attempts to bring discord, to bring division. You don't get that? And so he was rejected, he was sold, falsely accused, cast into prison. The first time his brethren rejected him and sent him away. But the second time, it takes a big man, doesn't it? When you've been rejected, when you've been falsely accused, when you've been abandoned, when you've been hurt, when you've been mocked, when you've been ridiculed, when you have shown, when people have demonstrated their hate and prejudice to you blatantly before you, when they have robbed you, when they have manipulated you, all of that's history. I have it documented. I know it's the truth. It takes a big man. When those now are in need and they come to you and you have a choice to make. I guess now I'm in the driver's seat, aren't I? I guess now I'm the one that can determine whether you live or die. I'm either going to remember your rejection the first time, or I'm going to allow God to so transform me that I understand the reason why is so that in the second time you would acknowledge your need. And Joseph said this, but for the posterity of Israel, God knew that I had to go through this because what the devil meant for evil. Every injustice you've experienced, every abandonment, every desertion, every false accusation, every rejection, think about it with me, church. All of us have gone through it. It burns in us if we think about it. It haunts us if we meditate on it. It brings emotional grief to us. It brings pain to us. It brings tears to our eyes. It was for the posterity of those who inflicted the pain. I'm thinking, God, you're asking way too much from me. No, I'm sorry. I can't do that. And you're exactly right. You can't just being a church attender. And that's why this nation and the nations of this earth have not been redeemed. Because we qualify people based on their worthiness to receive acceptance or forgiveness from us. And Joseph, in the time of the promise, drew near, which God had sworn. Let's see, do I have the right verse? Verse 19. The man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they may not live. Go to the next verse. Is there no next verse? I'm at the end. Okay. Verse 20. At the time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up from his father's house for 3 years, for 3 months. Do you understand the succession of what Stephen is trying to say? He was trying to show them their history. Every one of these characteristics, every one of these characters were a type of the very person that you're rejecting as I'm preaching to you. You did it then and you're doing it now. But just like Joseph didn't stand in judgment, he stood in forgiveness and wept. He's so moved emotionally when he saw his brothers, he had to remove himself and weep privately. Did you know he's weeping over our rejection? He's weeping over our defiance. He's weeping over our mocking and ridicule and our self-reliance as a nation. Christ is weeping. And every preacher wants to get up and talk about how God wants to judge America and judge this city and send this person to hell. Let me help you with that. He wants no man to perish, but that every man would find everlasting life through Christ our Lord. Every man. You know, we can have it on the wall. Celebrate God's love, celebrate one another. Woohoo! It's another thing to live it. I love you. Do you really? Our love has been qualified, hasn't it? It's defined by favor when I'm in good standing and I approve of your actions. But when I sense abandonment, rejection, when I sense you've redefined the relationship, when I sense that it's been unfair, now I have license to no longer love you. That's why tonight we've got to look at another dimension of our faith, full of the Holy Spirit, angel face, you angel face, you. Full of the wisdom of God, right? These characteristics that are last days phenomenon that are going to bring us in to an acceptance of those who have been rejected. And do they deserve judgment? Absolutely. Did you? Absolutely. But aren't you glad? He turned, and rather than judge you, he judged his son. That's the message of the gospel. What a powerful message. That's the message that's going to draw people to Christ in this last hour. Not your church message. Not your theology. You know, what I believe. This is what I believe. It's great. I'm glad you believe that. But unless you have a second time mentality, it's not going to be enough. And that's where our faith is defined. I thought of something the other day. I said, you know, I've learned that I need people in my life. Because it's in my relationship with other people that I can recognize whether I'm operating from Christ's love or from the world's love. It's actually good for people to ignore me. It's actually good when people betray me or talk about me. T.D. Jakes said it this way, my enemies are my best friends. They bring out of me what God doesn't want in me. And I'm wise enough to recognize it, take it to the cross, and get rid of it. It's all right. It's all right. You're not my enemy. Joseph said, my brothers, you're not to blame. This was all worked so that those 75 people will live and not die. And I don't mind being used by God to do that. What is God working in you? What is God preparing in the future through your trial? Oh, you can stand there and complain. You can point fingers and you have a case. Take it to the court of law. You'd be awarded a judgment. Hallelujah. If that makes you feel better, do it. But you're missing divine purpose. You're missing the eternal message. You're missing the destiny of someone else's life and your life that have crossed for a purpose and for a reason. And that perhaps that is an opportunity where you and I can be used to build the kingdom of God in the earth. I'll pick up with Moses. Verse 30 and 31, Stephen goes on to talk about it. And the first time Moses was rejected by his brethren. You know why he was rejected? Because he didn't meet the standard. He killed an Egyptian, covered it up, lied about it. And then he was banished. He was a fugitive. Then 40 years later, it's only God that does these kind of things. Now go back and deliver the people that banished you. Are you kidding? Go back. It's the message of second time. And let me offer this to you as we close. I don't know where you are tonight in your faith. I don't know where you are in your expectation of God's good for you, but don't you let the devil lie to you that you do not have a future and you do not have a plan of good. That is a lie of the enemy. Don't you sit there tonight and think that you could never be forgiven for something that you did. Let me tell you something. I know how the enemy works. He's worked on my life as well. He'll say, you knew what you were doing and you still did it. Have you ever heard that one? Yeah. I still did it. That's right, I did it. I even knew it was wrong when I did it. And those are the ones that are hardest for me to believe that God would ever give me a second time to be forgiven. But guess what? He does. That's the kind of God we serve around here. Hallelujah. He's a good God. Amen. All right, stand up on your feet. I'm going to quit right there. I'm not done, but I'll quit. How's that? You had enough anyway, probably. It's like, I can't really take so much of that ranting and raving. And after a while, you know, I talked to someone this past week and I didn't know that they were of the Jewish faith. I had no idea. But they revealed to me today that if I had not been Jewish, I think I would have come to your church. He said, if I wasn't Jewish, I think I'd come to your church. I like what I'm hearing. And I said, we're Jewish. That objection is not big enough in the eyes of the grace and the mercy of God. And I'll prove it to you that God's love will overcome every objection. Every objection of mankind, your objection to whether God can use you, he'll overcome that. Every objection to people out there that say, well, I wouldn't fit there. That's a joke. None of us fit. I don't know if I'll be accepted. On our merits, none of us would be accepted. Can you help me convey to the people that I know are coming that have no idea what church is about? And really, quite honestly, don't want to know. All they're interested in is God's love and his plan for my life. Jesus said to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, that blows me away. He was writing in the sand, and I don't know what he was writing. Theologians have said perhaps the sins of those that were standing there ready to stone her. I don't know, because one by one they started dropping the rocks. The woman stood up and Jesus said, women, where art thou accusers? She said, none, Lord, they're all gone. He goes, neither do I accuse you. Now, wait a minute. She was in adultery, got caught in the act. What's wrong with you? Are you going soft on the gospel or something? Come on, Jesus. Penalize her, condemn her, nail her to the cross. What does he say? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. That was the second chance. If you're here tonight, and if you were to die, and you don't know whether you'd go to heaven or hell, and you think you're disqualified for heaven, let me offer you a second chance. Not mine, but God's. His love extended and reaching out to everyone in this room. Would you close your eyes and just bow your heads? You say, hey, preacher, that's me. Can God really forgive me? Can he really love me? Does he really have a plan for me? You bet he does. And he's here tonight to make that real to you. You say, you know what? I want heaven and not hell. I want God and not the devil. I want a future and not the fragments and the pieces that my life have fallen into. Would you pray for me, Pastor? The answer is absolutely. If you want that prayer, you need that prayer. Nobody looking around, because this is a personal, private time between you and God. You're not responding to me because I'm just a man like you. I'm just a human being like you. But I tell you this, you're responding to God. And on the count of three, if you want that prayer, just lift your hand. Are you ready? One, two, three. That's you. Hold it up. And then put it back down. You can put it down. Thank you. You can put it back down. Thank you. Anybody else? You say, yeah, I want that prayer. I didn't raise my hand because I didn't know for sure. But now I know for sure. And I don't want to miss this moment. See, this is a moment God designed just for you. People are praying all around you. Did you know that? They don't even know you and they're praying for you because it's the love of God that's compelling them to pray. You didn't raise your hand and you want that prayer. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Include me in that right before you quit here. Just throw it up high enough for me to see it and put it back down if you haven't already done it. All right. God bless you. Altar ministers, would you join us across the front? Those of you that raise your hand, you say, hey, Pastor, I want to come and get that prayer. Would you come right now? Come from the front, the back, the side. Maybe you have other needs and requests in your life. Maybe you need an answer from God about a certain situation. We're here to pray. Katie wants to pray with you. Ron wants to pray with you. Everybody just wants to agree in faith, believing that God is going to do it for you. This is a great day. This is a great opportunity for you. So as we worship, you live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you on Sunday morning. But if you need that prayer, come on up to the front. God bless you.